Well, my title for this address is Preaching the Gospel to Sinners. And then this afternoon I put down by speak on the free offer of the gospel. Now I'm going to change those two titles, and I'm going to merge the two addresses into one, merge the two, and do it this way. This morning I want to speak on this, preaching the gospel to sinners, the problem. And then this afternoon, God willing, I'll try and take it a bit further, preaching the gospel to sinners, the practice. Now, I want to be very clear just at this point. You're going to get a misunderstanding of what I'm doing. I'm going to put this Bible down in a moment on the desk here. That's the nearest we can get. I want to be free with my hands. So I really don't want to be carrying a Bible all the time. But everything I say has come to me through Scripture. I am not going to give a paper like our brother has just done. That was a different kind of paper. You had a lot of information there, many texts of Scripture. You're not going to get that from me in the sense the way our brother just delivered. It's not criticism, I'm just making an observation. But I have set out the arguments for all I say here. You can read it in my book, The Gospel Offer is Free. You can get it for a dollar, I give it to you for free, but I can't give you a Kindle. There's no way. You can get it for a dollar, I'm about a dollar anyway. And I've set out these arguments there as fully as I can. So please don't go away and say, this chap just stood up and talked, and it came out of the back of his head. But it didn't. I shan't refer to scriptures, but it won't look as though I'm developing a scriptural argument. I hope I'm making myself clear. I'm going to start with a scripture. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and just a few verses. The apostle writes to the Corinthians, and he tells them this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And he goes on speaking about his weakness, his fear, his lack of eloquence, and all the rest of it. "But I am determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." You know, Paul has said something about me sort of advocating a new covenant theology, and I'll stand by that, I'll accept that. But I have not come to advocate New Covenant theology or to convert anybody to New Covenant theology. I have come to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Right. But I am convinced that once a man is in Christ, there's only one place he can really end up in a stable position, and that is because Christ established it. Amen. The New Covenant.
Right.
There's a distinction there. I'm not trying to replace one system with another. It is Jesus Christ.
Right.
Paul goes on to tell the Corinthians that woe is me, he says, if I preach not the gospel.
Yes.
He tells the Corinthians again in the second letter, he tells them, we preach Christ Jesus as Lord. Have you got the message? God forbid that I should glory, he tells the Galatians, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. So, preaching the gospel to sinners. That's what Paul did, isn't it? That's what Paul said. You want me to come to Corinth? You want me to do this? Well, I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified in the center of the gospel. What I'm trying to do in this paper, this address, is give you an impression, to convey an idea to you. As I say, you can check the substance behind it in my book to see what I would say if I had the time. But I'm more than just trying to convey an impression to you. I can't help myself, even when I try to give lectures, if you like, I shan't go into a preaching mode. I can't do anything else. It's instinctive in me. So I shall, I hope, do something along the lines of actually preaching Jesus Christ to you. So I want to give you an impression of that, you know, of Jesus Christ. But more than that, if there is anybody here today who is not yet in Christ, you can forget New Covenant theology for the moment. You can forget your Arminian or Calvinistic debate. I've got something to say on it. You can forget your views of the Second Coming and all the rest. We've got things about that. But above all, my friend, I want to see you, if you're not yet converted, converted to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That would be worthwhile coming 6,000 miles from me often.
Yes.
And it'd be an eternity of blessing for us both.
Amen. That's right.
Let me tell you where I am so you don't get any misunderstanding. I am, if it means anything to you, a five-point Calvinist. That means I do believe that man, every man, woman and child, every person born, is born dead absolutely in sin.
Yes.
Under the wrath of God. Scripture tells me that. See, I haven't got my Bible in my hand, but I can give you scripture from that, you know that. I also believe, I'm convinced, that for me, as a dead sinner, ever to come into Jesus Christ by faith and repentance, God has to choose me before the foundation of the
world.
If He had not chosen me, if He had not marked me out, I would never have come to Him.
Yes,
I would have been as dead as this board here, throughout my life, into eternity. I also believe that in the fullness of time, Christ Jesus came into the world to die for all the sinners that God had given. I believe also that in the time of God's appointment, the Spirit comes into those dead sinners and regenerates them, brings them to faith and repentance, and to everlasting salvation in Christ. And I also believe, of course, in the perseverance of the saints, although that last one is not really pertinent to what we're saying today. I believe sinners are dead. I believe it's all the initiative is with God.
Right.
I believe that Christ died for His people.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that the Spirit irresistibly, effectually works mm-hmm. in the elect. When our brother quoted Acts 2:38, the many as our Lord our God shall call, there is the general call of the gospel,
yes.
but that text doesn't mean the general call, as many as are effectively called
yes.
by the Spirit of God. What does that mean? Well, hear them. What must we do to be saved? Tell us. How do they say that? But by the effective working of God's Spirit.
Right.
So nothing that I say must go against any of those points. The problem. I see as I open my Bible, I see a whole stream of texts that tell me that God is absolutely sovereign. That whatever He decrees must come to pass. I have no hesitation in pressing this point, that God in eternity past has decreed and marked out and determined all these events. And yet, as I read my Bible, as I read my Bible, I see another stream of texts which speak, let me put it this way, in quite a different vein. I see God speak and say in the book of Deuteronomy about Israel, all that He says, all that there was a heart in them, all that they would always be like this. Always that they would be full of a heart to come to me and so on. You'll find that in the book of Deuteronomy. Throughout the book of Jeremiah, you'll find it. And many other places. God speaking in terms of longing and wanting and all that it could be. You find it in the Psalms. You take this in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 18 and chapter 33. God speaks that he says, I take no pleasure at all in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would repent, turn, and live. Why will ye die? I read it in Matthew 23. I read Jesus says to the Jews, oh, Jerusalem.
Yes.
Jerusalem. How often I would have gathered you, but you were not willing.
Right.
I read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God desires the salvation of all. Don't walk out. Stay in. We haven't finished yet. I read in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God takes no pleasure in he wants the people to repent. Let me just read the text. Perhaps somebody can quote it. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. I'm trying to quote in the Authorized, so I'm trying to quote the various versions. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I thought. Now, we could have an exegetical debate about some of those texts.
Sure.
Okay?
Sure.
I've got to cut this short. The time's going already. We can have a debate about some of those texts. Well, I'll just give you one example of what we should not do. You've all heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I dare say, yes? And you've all heard of Dr. John Gill, but you haven't, okay, but John Gill was a hyper-Calvinist, I'll tell you that, a hyper-Calvinistic commentator. And this is what Spurgeon said when he was preaching on 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said, I've just read, this is the text that God, of all men to be saved, all to be saved. He said, I've just read a certain doctor, he said, and he meant Dr. Gill. And he said, this is what he said about the text, and he gives it. He said, that would have been a very capital explanation, he said, if the text had said, God does not desire the salvation of all. But since the text does say that God does desire the salvation of all, this man has not expounded the text, he has exploded it. So, although we can have a debate, and I'm sure some of you would like to have a debate, we have some of those texts, we're not going to explode them, are we? We are going to expound them. That's the first thing. But let's take the weight of what I've said there. And there's many, many more texts along that line, I assure you. God speaks time and again in his word in terms of longing and desiring. How about that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? When Paul says, you know, we're ambassadors for Christ. We beseech you. We beg you. God is even begging and pleading with us.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Are you listening? God pleading with sinners. That's what the text means. I mean, you can use beseech if you want. You can use a nice posh word, but it means begging. God urging, pressing. How about this in the 10th of Romans? All day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient people. One hyper-Calvinist interprets that, God stretching out his hands in judgment. That wouldn't be stretching out his hands in judgment, that'd be stretching out his fists. And God doesn't stretch out his hands in judgment all day long. I'm walking away. All day long in judgment. If God wants to smite, he can smite in an instant.
Yeah,
no, this text says God is pleading with sinners. Why will you die? Why won't you come to me? Why won't you receive my saved son? Why will you go to an eternal damnation? Why? not a man saying it. Paul says it. Remember when he's on trial, he says, I wish, he said, that all men were like me, apart from the chains hanging down. Remember when he's standing there? I wish that all men were like I am, converted. I long for it, he said. Where did he get that longing from? The love of Christ constrained him.
Yes.
Now, there's a problem here. How can God be sovereign in his decree? And therefore not bring to pass what he wants. If he really wants this man to come to Christ, why does he beg him? Why does he plead with sinners? Why does Jesus say, oh, I would have gathered you? Can't he do it? Of course he can do it. There's a problem there. It's called a paradox. It's a seeming contradiction.
Right.
Don't make sense. Let's put that on one side of the moment. Let me give you another aspect of it. Do you believe with me? Well, you said amen, most of you. Do you believe that men are dead in sin?
Yes.
Yeah. Utterly powerless.
Yeah.
Right. Then why ever does God in his word, through prophets and preachers, ever say to sinners, repent?
Yeah.
Well, you can't do it, friend. I just told you, you agreed, you said amen. But God still says it.
Right.
Yeah. And why does Christ say in John 3, by the way, I'm shortening all this, you'll understand. John 3, why does he say, the great and chief sin is that you refuse to repent and believe?
Right.
This is the condemnation that I have come, but you refuse to believe.
Right.
John 5:40, you will not come to me.
Right.
And yet he has the power to make them come. And, but he commands them to come. Because his first sermon was, repent and believe the gospel. By the way, if you look at that text in Acts 2 again, another interesting aspect of that text is this. As many as received his word, repented and were baptized. Yeah, that means a lot didn't. But they were all commanded. I'll say that again, because some of you didn't get it. That text says, as many as received his word, and so on, were baptized.
Yes.
That means there's a good number of people that day heard the same command, the same promise, the same invitation, but they did not come.
Right.
What point am I making? There was a distinction there between the, by the Spirit working in some and not the others, but the distinction was not in the way they were addressed. They were all addressed in the same manner. Come now. Repent. Believe. Turn. Some didn't, some didn't. But the truth is, they were all invited. The point I'm making here, and I must try and get this over, is that on the one hand we have the clear indication in Scripture that the sinner is unable, impotent, and yet we see prophet and preacher again and again pleading with sinners, urging them to come, commanding them to repent and believe. It's called duty faith.
Yeah.
It's called duty faith. It is the duty of sinners to believe.
Yeah.
And is the condemnation of sinners when they don't believe. Let's see. Christ said, I will give you the Spirit. And the first thing he will do, let's complete it together. He will convict the world. He will convince the world. Now he will convict them because they do not believe in me. Oh, you've not seen it. John 16. About verse 8, I think you did. Has somebody got John 16, verse 8 there? Could read that out to us, please? When he has come, he will convince the world of sin. Of sin because they believe not on me. Is that right? Well, somebody's nodded, so that's it. You see, the conviction, my friend, for the sinner is that he did not believe. And yet I told you, the sinner is unable to believe. So there's another seeming contradiction there. Now, what my point in this first address is this. I obviously feel there is something seriously wrong today with the way many people preach the gospel to sinners.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
I should have started by saying, preaching the gospel to sinners, what's the beef? What's the trouble? I mean, we all know what it is. No, my friend, we don't. I believe there is too little gospel preaching.
Yes.
Real gospel, real preaching to real sinners. Now let's come to the heart of this. So many of us have something within us that insists we must have logical consistency at all costs. Whatever else I'm going to do by coming away from this service, I'm going to be logically consistent. It's going to fit in with my creed or my preconceived ideas. But whatever it is, there's going to be no loose ends, there's going to be no difficulty, and nobody will be to say to me, you're being inconsistent. Some of you don't believe what I'm saying, but it's true. You see, a certain class of men look at those streams of text I talked about, God's sovereignty, and yet his standing as a man, as it were. That's how he's speaking to us, because God is accommodating himself. That's what he's doing. He's being kind to us. He's showing us something of his heart that we could not understand in any other way. That's what he's really doing. But some people just can't stand that, so what do? They take one set of those texts, and they just rub them out. Not literally, but they don't emphasize them. So your Arminian, for example, he will talk much about the responsibility of the sinner. Oh, yes. And he might even talk about the power of the sinner, though where you get his text for that, I don't know. But what he won't think about too much is the sovereignty of the irresistibility of the effectual working of the Spirit. That will be played down.
Right.
Of course, he's completely inconsistent. He tells the sinner, you have the power. God is waiting. God can do nothing. You must come. Come now. It's up to you. You know, God's done all he can. All that kind of talk. He's logically consistent. But to me, he's completely unscriptural.
Yes.
Then you've got the other side. My friends are hyper-Calvinists. And I have friends hyper-Calvinists. But if you listen to their preaching, you hear much on the sovereignty of God. The elect hath obtained it. The rest were blinded. That's a text, you know, it's true. Romans 11:8. It is a text, but it's not the whole scripture.
Right.
Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Yes, that's a text.
Yeah.
But it's not the whole scripture. But it is scripture. I preach it.
Yeah.
You can see those sermons on Sermon Audio if you want. I preach them. Oh yes, these brothers, they preach much on the sovereignty of God. And they say, because the sinner has no power to repent and believe, and I believe that, therefore it's quite illogical to command them to repent and believe. And so you can go to their services, and if you haven't got them in this country, although I think you have hypers over here, if you come to my country, I can certainly take you to their services, and you will never hear an address to any sinner there to repent and believe. Never invited to come. Never commanded to come. Never pleaded to come. Why not? Because these brothers don't want to trespass on the Holy Spirit and give the sinner the wrong impression. But both men, both sets of men, are logically consistent. But each of them has thrown away half the Bible. Spurgeon, another illustration. He said, when I go on a train, he said, I like to go on a train on two tracks. He said, these tracks are parallel. He said, but I never want to go on a train and one of the tracks has been removed. What he's talking about here is God's sovereignty and man's responsibility.
Yes.
The inability of man, but the command of God.
Yes.
He says, some of you will say to me, Mr. Spurgeon, why don't you reconcile these two for us? He said, I don't try to reconcile friends.
That's good.
He said, you see, these two lines will meet in eternity. Yeah. If you stand on a, don't watch out, the train's not coming, but if you stand and look down the line, you'll see
it's coming together.
Mm-hmm. And in eternity, my friend, you will understand. But you see, my friend, I haven't come here this morning as an explainer. I've come here as a preacher. And it's not my job to explain or explode the scriptures. I can't reconcile God's sovereignty and my responsibility. Mm-hmm. I can't reconcile the inability of man with the command of God. But if my text before me tells me to preach to the responsibility of sinners, or the sovereignty of God, whatever it says, I will preach it. And preaching the gospel of sinners is really grappling with this paradox, accepting this paradox, accepting this tension, and then preaching it. In other words, making it clear to everybody within the hearing that though they have no power, they are responsible.
Right.
Though God is sovereign, he willingly offers Christ to all now. Do it sincerely. Do it feelingly. Do it ardently, passionately. God begs 2 Corinthians 5. You see, we are not preaching the gospel if we merely present the facts of the gospel. I'll say that again. We are not preaching the gospel properly if we merely present the facts. We have to use those facts to wrestle with men and women. And as Paul says, I think it's in Acts 20, we seek to persuade.
Right.
We seek to persuade. We know that they can't come. We know that God is sovereign and only he can work. We can't explain these mysteries. But we don't worry about being illogical or inconsistent. Our brother again read the text, didn't he? By all means save some. Even if men think me illogical. Even if men think me inconsistent. So long as some are saved, let the critics criticize. Let them carp. Let them say what they will.
Right.
Let us be free with Jesus Christ to sinners, my friend. You see, I've tried to give you an impression here. I haven't tried to reason all this out carefully and accurately and develop it all. I've got the arguments in that book, I said. But I do really believe I have put something before you which is scriptural. The sinner is as dead as his board. And yet God commands me to go to the graveyard.
Yes.
And command the dead to live.
Correct. Correct.
Now, you tell me what sense is in that. And yet I know that the preaching of the cross is to those that are perishing as foolishness. Yes, but to those who are brought by faith, it is the power of God to salvation.
Right.
Jesus illustrates this wonderfully in his miracles. Do you remember that day in the synagogue when he made that Jew stand out, the man with the paralyzed arm, the withered arm? And Jesus told him, stretch it out.
Mm-hmm.
Now, look at it. I mean, my arm is free, but it's powerless. Stretch it out? Well, I could say, well, that's what I've been trying to do. I'm 76 nearly. I've been trying to do that for 76 years.
Right.
Stretch it out. Mm-hmm. Stretch it out. And he stretched it out.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Of course, that. Now, that was Christ's power, my friend. That's an illustration of the gospel. Sinner, you are dead. Come to Jesus.
Right.
How can I come? Come to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Don't ask the question, how can I, where can I? Come.
Amen.
Don't you worry your head about all these intricacies. You are a dead, ruined, lost, helpless, hopeless sinner.
Right.
Unless you come to Christ, you will perish. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment.
Yes.
But Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, full of power. You know the hymn?
Mm-hmm.
Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of, what's it called, grace and power. He is willing. He is willing. He is able.
Doubt no more.
Dream no more of fitness. Let no other trust intrude. Venture on him. Venture wholly. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. In my country, I don't speak for yours. We have too many lecturers on the gospel, telling us the facts of the gospel. Of course we want the facts. But having got the facts before us, my friend, we have really to wrestle with men. The apostle could write, I could wish myself, I don't understand these words, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren's sake. I want that kind of passion for the men I preach to and the women I preach to. I don't know if you've heard of Robert Murray McChain, a Scottish minister. He died at the age of 29. And it was said of Robert Murray McChain that you felt he was a dying to have you converted. You felt he was a dying to have you converted. And so, brothers and sisters, we have given that impression to men and women. We have not learned to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ properly. And when I say preaching, I don't mean standing up here or in the street. You mothers, you preach the Christ to your children. In the Sunday school class, amongst your neighbours, with your family and friends, in conversation. The New Testament has got a very wide range of meaning for preaching. Of course, it's what I'm doing now, or trying to do, and what our brother will do tomorrow, no doubt you're trying, yes, well, fair enough. But it's not just to be reserved for men with a certain status or standing. It's all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all priests of the Lord. We're all priests of the New Covenant. Let us love sinners. Let us long for them to be saved. Let us be moved and melt them by our longings for them. And all the inconsistencies and all the paradoxes and all the problems, let us put that to one side. Eternity will sort that out.
Yep.
Let us see as many as we can converted to our Lord Jesus Christ by the preaching of the gospel to sinners today.